Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
By common consent, our churches teach that men are declared righteous before God and received into His favor, not because of their own merits or works, but through faith in the sacrifice of God's Son, fully atoning for the sins of the world.
That sums up our belief. There's no need for each of our lands to have its own confession. This can be read for all of us.
Master Melanchthon read this only as the confession of the churches in Saxony.
Then let it be the confession of the churches of Germany. What do you say, Prince Philip?
I've already said I'd sign it.
That's an excerpt from the 1953 movie Martin Luther, reading in part from the Augsburg Confession that would later need a defense. When it was presented, already in the works was an attempt to refute it, and that meant that the Lutheran reformers who had confessed the faith and the Lutheran princes, as in that clip from the movie, who were confessing the faith, needed to defend what it is they confessed. They called it an apology, and that's one of the parts of the Lutheran Confessions that we haven't dealt with yet in our long series with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House on the Lutheran Confessions. We're going to introduce that document on this Friday afternoon, February the 3rd. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
I was thinking about this the other day. The Augsburg Confession, presented there in 1530, and then not long afterwards, its defense, that is what we're calling here the apology of the Augsburg Confession. How remarkable it is that after presenting it, having it refuted, and then presenting a defense of it, the Lutheran confessors did not have to retract a single statement that they'd made in that original Augsburg Confession. How did that happen?
Well, basically because the history of the whole thing, I think we're going to spend a good bit of time on today's interview, during today's interview, talking about that. The reason simply is because the Roman response, which the Lutherans called the Confutatio Pontificae, or the pontifical confutation of the Augsburg Confession, was just that. The Romanists went through and just tried everything they could think of to blast the Augsburg Confession and did a very poor job. And so by the time the Lutherans were able to respond to it, they used it as an opportunity, basically, not merely to respond or to defend their original confession, but to expand on what they had said. And as a result, we have the single longest document in the Lutheran Confessions, the most deeply rich and detailed theological statement of the very fundamental points of the Lutheran Reformation.
So introduce us to, we got to really kind of do both, the Augsburg Confession by way of review and its apology in terms of the history. How would you tell the story in simple terms?
Well, by the time the Augsburg Confession was presented to the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, the year was 1530, and we are now quite far removed from the dramatic events that people are very familiar with, the posting of the 95 Theses in 1517 in Wittenberg, and then Luther's courageous defense of his statements at the imperial meeting in the city of Worms in 1521. So now 9 years later, the Reformation movement had coalesced and solidified to the point where they were finally ready as a group, and the Emperor Charles V was finally ready through a number of events to call them all together in the city of Augsburg, which was one of the key cities in the Holy Roman Empire, and it's best to think of that territory at this time as the kind of the central corridor through Europe from the Baltic Seas down to Italy. And at that meeting in 1530, Charles V heard the Lutherans read and present this confession of their faith. And then upon hearing it, he directed his theologians to respond to it. And their response formed the basis for the document that the Lutherans, in turn, wrote a lengthy defense of their original confession called the Apology. It's very good to understand the word apology here doesn't mean, oh, we're sorry, we shouldn't have said that. It comes from a Greek word, which ironically doesn't mean to say you're sorry, but it means to defend. We run across this word in the New Testament where it says, be prepared to give a defense of the hope that is within you, a reasonable explanation.
So this is a document that has to be, at least in some sense, understood not only in the context of the original Augsburg Confession that stated, this is what we believe on these various matters, and these are the errors that we hope to remedy and to correct under Lutheran theology. Then the Roman Catholic response. Both of those contexts are important for understanding what is actually written in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession.
Right, and a really odd thing is, you know, I often hear people say this, well, what exactly are they responding to? We don't have that document easily available. I should say it used to be the case that it was not easily available, but now it is. It's on the Internet at the website bookofconcord.org, all one word, bookofconcord.org. And if you look on the left side of the page, there are a variety of documents available, one of which is the Roman Confutation, the Confutatio, the Confutation of the Augsburg Confession, and that's easily available now, whereas before it was very hard to find. It was published in a kind of an obscure book many years ago, but the reason for that is because the Catholics refused to give the Lutherans a copy of their confutation. They simply expected the Lutherans to be ushered into a hall where it was read to them. They never received a copy of it. It wasn't published in Latin until the year 1573, 10 years after the Council of Trent had concluded, and it was never published in German until, I think, around 1804. So they've kept this document very obscure. Now, while it was read to the Lutherans shortly after the Augsburg Confession was read in June, the Lutherans took careful notes, and I've mentioned this before. We need to understand in those days, the people who took notes on these formal proceedings used a form of shorthand, which was extremely effective, and they could get down every single word. So Lutherans had a complete copy based on these, on this transcription, would be a better way of putting it, of the Roman Confutation, but they were the Romanists themselves refused to say, well, here's a copy of it for your future reference. And so they were told, you can't have a copy, but you have to obey it, you have to agree to never publish our response, but you have to agree to abide by everything in it, and you have to agree to renounce all the errors we've identified in this document we just read to you, which we won't give you. I'm not making this up. It's absolutely nuts.
So this is why in the introduction that Philip Melanchthon writes, and we should mention Philip Melanchthon's the author of the primary author
Correct.
Of both the Augsburg Confession and its Apology. He had been asked to draw both of them up as kind of the writer representative of these princes. He writes there in his greeting at the beginning of the Apology, the adversaries are dealing with these issues in a way that shows they are seeking neither truth nor conceit, but to drain our blood. That's not an overstatement then.
No. He begins by explaining why they had to write this, and also very diplomatically complaining that they were not even given the courtesy of receiving a copy. And it's quite the story. Do we have a few minutes to tell?
Oh, yes, yes.
Yeah, it's it wasn't just that they weren't given a copy. It gets more interesting than that. Now, I don't mean to sound flip or too informal about all this, but you've got to step back and just admire the absolute lunacy here that we're dealing with, to the point of comic absurdity. So the Lutherans read their confession on June 25th, 1530, and they gave a copy of it to the emperor and to his, you know, Roman counselors in both German and Latin. So they had the Lutheran statement of faith. So what happened then is the emperor said, listen, you guys have to respond. At first, they did not even want to respond to it. But the emperor said, no, you have to respond to it. And he directly ordered them to provide a response that was very gentle, very diplomatic. They went through 5 drafts of this thing. The first one was so horrible, the emperor almost threw him out of the room. The emperor and his advisors kept removing the super offensive statements made in the confutation. And basically the best the Romanists could say to the emperor was, and this is a quote from one of them, if you, speaking to the emperor, are determined to bring Germany back to the fold, I know of no other or better means than by presence and flattery to persuade those who are most eminent in science or in the empire to return to our faith. But once that is done, you must, in dealing with the remaining common people, first publish all your imperial edicts and Christian admonitions. And if they won't obey these, the true rhubarb to cure them is force. And they say, by the way, you remember that's how you cured the rebellion against yourself in Spain. And force is what will also cure Germany's unfaithfulness, unless indeed divine grace should not attend your majesty in the usual measure. In other words, if he tries anything but force. So this little cadre of Romanists responding to this thing just produced this horrible document. And they were kept up to date on this. They had the Lutherans who were still, this was all taking place in Augsburg still. The Lutherans didn't read their response and just leave. They stayed on for nearly a month while all this was transpiring. And Melanchthon told Luther on June 26, sophists and monks are daily streaming into the city in order to inflame the hatred of the emperor against us. So this went on, and the emperor kept rejecting draft after draft after draft. And frankly, the very nature of the Augsburg Confession kind of befuddled the emperor and actually made him view the Lutherans more kindly. And because the Augsburg Confession was conciliatory, it was calm, and it just didn't fit the picture of the Lutherans that the emperor had been given by all his advisors. They were painted as a bunch of, you know, nearly insane people and just foaming at the mouth, and this was totally untrue. So they gave this confession to the emperor, and then the emperor appointed the most rabid of his theologians. I shouldn't say he did, but his counselors urged him to appoint the most rabid of these guys. And then they came up with this horrendous document. It was just, and it was so long. It was 351 folios, which is a huge document. And Cochlaeus also designates it, this is one of the authors, as very severe and extended. And then there's a Latin phrase there, too. So Melanchthon told Luther everything that he had heard about this document. So it says here that the Imperial Majesty is said to have weeded out many folios and condensed the confutation to such an extent that no more than 12 folios remained. And Johannes Eck, who was still around, Luther's nemesis from the earliest days of the Reformation, was particularly offended and angered by this severe editing of his document. And the Lutherans heard, and this is in another letter Melanchthon wrote to one of his friends, recently Eck complained to one of his friends the emperor had deleted almost the third part of his treatise, and I suspect that the chief ornaments of the book were rooted out, that is, the glaring lies and the most stupid tricks. So this just went on and on and on, back and forth, back and forth.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today, an introduction to the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Now, the Reformers are often thought of as agitators. The truth is quite the opposite. We'll find out more about that after this.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, we are starting a new chapter in our Lutheran Confessions series, an introduction to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Given what you said before the break there, Paul, maybe the perspective needs to be corrected a little bit. The Lutheran Reformers are often thought of as agitators or aggressors in this whole ordeal. The truth is really quite the opposite, isn't it?
Yeah, Luther's aggression was in his words. Now, we have to also put ourselves in the shoes of people who weren't as well-informed political rulers. By this time, there had arisen other reforming movements who were much more radical in what they did. And we had gone through this horrible peasants' revolt fueled by some very unfortunate misreadings and misinterpretations, I should say, of some of Luther's own documents. But there were rabble-rousing reformers by this time, unlike Luther. And the emperor and those on his side, many of them simply viewed all the Protestants with a broad brush. And that's why the Augsburg Confession was so important, because the Lutherans wanted to differentiate themselves and put distance between themselves and the really radical reformers who had arisen during this nearly 10-year time period between the Diet of Worms, where Luther, you know, took a stand, and this point in time. So that's why the Augsburg Confession was so significant. It wasn't simply a statement of theologians. It was the formal declaration on the part of the key princes and independent cities throughout the Holy Roman Empire that had come under the persuasion of the Lutheran Reformation. So at this point, it was very much a political matter and had to do with the Holy Roman Empire itself.
That brings us back around to my initial question, which is, it's remarkable that the Augsburg Confession is presented and then the apology is written, and they don't have to say in the apology, yeah, we kind of overstated our case before. Let's say it in a more moderate way. They were responding, first of all, to this vociferous attack on the part of the Romanists, but also they really thought the thing through before they put their names to it.
Well, let me finish telling the story, and then it'll all make sense. So finally they finished writing this response, and it was revised and revised and revised. And the emperor, on July 30th, 5 days after the Augsburg Confession had been read, received the fourth revision of this document. And then on August 1st, he presented it. The emperor gave it to bishops, princes, and states for their opinion. That is the non-Lutheran, you know, his allies. They came back to the emperor and said, no, it's still too harsh. There are still too many offensive passages. So they did a fifth revision, and this was brought to the emperor. And they added an introduction and an afterthought. So the original volume, what finally came of this massive effort, was relatively small. But as it's described by another scholar, the Roman Confutation, even though it was much shorter, was, quote, still rather an accusation against the evangelicals and an effort to retain all the medieval church customs rather than a refutation of the Augsburg Confession. This was the chief problem with the Roman response. It didn't really refute anything the Augsburg Confession said. It just castigated it and tried to make fun of its authors. It didn't deal with any biblical arguments carefully. It was just a mess. And in a letter we have written on August 6th, Justice Jonas, one of Luther's close friends, wrote to Luther, who was still, by the way, Luther at, during this time was still in the Coburg Fortress, because he couldn't leave the electoral Saxony territory because he was still considered a public criminal. But Justice told Luther this: the chaplain of the Queen informed us that they had changed their confutation five times, casting and recasting, minting and reminting it, and still there finally was produced nothing but an uncouth and confused conglomeration and a hodgepodge, as when a cook pours different soups into a single pot. At first they patched together an enormous volume, since their author is known to be a verbose compiler. The book grew by reason of the multitude of its lies and scurrilities. That's a fun word. However, at the first revision, the emperor started eliminated a third of the book. So everybody was called back together again on August 3rd into the same room where the Augsburg Confession had first been read. And it, so in the presence of all the estates of the empire, this refutation was read to the Protestants, and it was read in German by the imperial secretary. But here's the interesting thing. They had made such a mess of this document and did it so quickly that as the man was reading, there were parts that were just missing, and he stumbled and stuttered because the conclusions of Article 24 and 25 and 26 were not even there for him to read, so he just had to skip that. He also made the mistake of reading lines that had been erased, including a part that had a very strongly worded defense of the sacrifice of the Mass and some really horrible arguments that had been erased, but he accidentally read them. They were just lined through, but he read them anyway for some reason. And it was just it was a complete botch, even the reading of the document. But at this point then, when it was all read, and like I said, the Lutherans had taken careful notes, but they didn't even give him a copy of the document. So it's just a horrible mess. And so the Lutherans had this thing, and what they did is they said, well, we will respond to it, but we're going to use this as an opportunity to make even more of our original confession. So that's the beauty of the apology. It was an opportunity for the Lutherans to expand upon and say even more about all the things they had confessed about the gospel when they presented the Augsburg Confession.
So if you look at the Augsburg Confession, that original document, it is remarkably brief. Some of the articles are so brief that you read them and you say, boy, didn't they feel the need to say more than this? I mean, it's so very simple. The apology provides that extra stuff that seems to be not so much missing, but simply assumed in the Augsburg Confession.
Yes, exactly. And here's more of this crazy story. So this confutation was read, and the emperor demanded that the Lutherans agree with it, period. He just said, you must accept this now, and you must renounce your confession. And the Lutherans refused, of course. And they refused to give a copy to the Lutherans. And here's what happened with the apology. When the Lutherans came back to present their response, they had it all written out. They had an original draft completely written out, very carefully presented, and they tried to present it to the emperor. And one of his aides took it, literally in his hand took it, but then another of the aides whispered in the guy's ear, and he immediately handed it back to the Lutherans. So the apology, the Augsburg Confession, was never actually received formally by anybody representing the Roman Catholic Church or the Holy Roman Empire. They literally refused to take the copy into their hands. So we have this lengthy document, which Melanchthon immediately began to rewrite after he got back to Wittenberg, and he finished his work on it. And at the same time in Wittenberg, Justice Jonas was doing a translation into German. Now, I call it a translation, but Jonas actually expanded upon the apology and added things to it. And the interesting thing is we have a comment by Melanchthon that Jonas's additions to the apology in German were personally reviewed by and approved by none other than Martin Luther. Now, I mention all this because if anybody's sitting around with copies, English copies of the Book of Concord, they will be utterly confused by the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the way it's numbered.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not going to get into any of that, Todd. We're just going to agree to use the Concordia edition as a basis for our conversation. If you want to read other versions of the apology, in fact, a version of the apology that was never put in either the Latin or the German Book of Concord is the one that's printed in the ELCA edition of the Book of Concord, which is a whole other ridiculous story to tell. But anyway, if you want the actual text that is contained in the Book of Concord, you can use the Concordia Triglotta, which includes the Latin, German, and English of the apology. And the advantage of the Triglotta is that it translates not only Melanchthon's Latin, but Justice Jonas's complete German, quote-unquote, translation, with all his additions that are set off in brackets and italics. So you can read all that. But the bottom line is the copy that's in the Concordia edition is one of the formal first editions contained in the Book of Concord of 1580, and that's really all that matters for our purposes. We don't pledge ourselves to any previous versions or editions, but to what was actually printed in 1580 and 1584, and one of those is available in the Concordia edition.
Well, given that there were other editions floating around through this time period, what do we actually subscribe to, we confessional Lutherans, when we say we subscribe unconditionally to the Lutheran Confessions? We'll answer that question with Pastor Paul McCain. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. Stay tuned.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
O morning star, of morning star, shine with God's light across.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at lutheranpublicradio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today we're introducing the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. General editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, I had a fascinating conversation recently with one of your erstwhile colleagues there at Concordia Publishing House, Dr. Ben Mays, and we were talking about the various editions and when they were published and then what editions of the English versions of the Book of Concord use what editions. I think it's important that we point out here that as confessional Lutherans, in 1580, these documents were actually sewn together in a book and were published by the Lutheran Reformers, and that version there is what we pledge to uphold, believe, teach, and confess, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's of great interest to scholars to examine the original form of the text. That's been ever since the Book of Concord was translated into English in the 1950s in the Tappert edition. The assumption has been the goal here is to present a translation of the original documents. Well, that's just wrong. I shouldn't say it's wrong. It's fine for scholarly purposes, but if you're trying to supply a church body that actually still abides by and agrees with the Lutheran confessions and pledges all of its church workers to them as the true confession of what God's Word teaches, you want them to have a translation of the actual documents themselves that were adopted in 1580 and published in the Book of Concord, and then the Latin approved and published in 1584, because those are the formal statement of faith of the Lutheran Church. So we can spend a lot of time talking about the sources of the various documents and which is the best, most original text. But at the end of the day, that none of that matters. What matters is what's in the Book of Concord of 1580. And I will say that the Concordia edition offers that authentic English translation of the texts as contained in the Book of Concord.
Well, what Ben said was it's two different ways of looking at the confessions of Lutheranism. One is as a purely scholarly document that we want to like examine all of its editions, or is it a churchly document where its contents, as originally published, are intended for posterity?
Yeah, exactly. And we've had too many Missouri Synod scholars, some very prominent, who I have a great deal of admiration for, but they've fallen into the trap of going along with this German scholarship. And keep in mind, the Lutheran Church in Germany simply no longer exists other than the independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany and maybe some even more smaller bodies. But as a whole, the Lutheran Church as a church body does not exist in Germany anymore. And so you have German scholars who are this mishmash of Reformed and Calvinist and Lutheran in their background. They all agree that the fine points of doctrine are no longer church divisive. So they've got no skin in the game. I mean, they don't care. They would probably be the first ones to say, well, yeah, right, the 1580 texts are different than what's in our latest, it's called the Critical Edition of the Book of Concord, or the Lutheran Confessions. In fact, it's not called the Book of Concord. I had a very prominent scholar associated with the ELCA edition, the Kolb-Wegener edition, who finally, after years of sometimes unfriendly and other times friendly debate between him and me, finally admitted that the words Book of Concord should not be on the cover of that book. That's not what it is. It's an English translation of the Lutheran Confessions as they are contained in the latest German critical edition called the Bekenntnisschriften, which means confessional writings. I don't mean to belabor the point, but it irritates me that there seems to be such a laissez-faire attitude about some of this. It's like saying, well, we know what the Declaration of Independence said when they printed it, but we're going to go back and replace it with the earlier draft, Jefferson's earlier drafts, because those are more authentic. Well, nobody would say it's a good idea. And no, we want the one that was adopted in Constitution Hall or wherever it was adopted, in Philadelphia, and that's the Declaration of Independence we want, or that's the United States Constitution we want. We don't want the earlier drafts. We want the one that was formally adopted. We have a hard enough time in America sticking with the original text of the Constitution, let alone trying to say, well, we're going to ditch that and go with all the earlier drafts.
Well, and for the lay reader of this document, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, it does help clear up why the articles are numbered differently. There's parentheses around some numbers. You see references to it in one numbering system and another. It can be, I ran into it this last weekend, extraordinarily confusing even for someone who reads the documents on a regular basis. So we do need to clear that up.
On behalf of all Lutheran scholars through the ages, I formally apologize. It's a mess. So what I want to assure people of, however, is there are no differences between all these drafts and predecessor documents to the Apology and the actual text published in the Augsburg Confession that in any way change the doctrine of the Christian church, or specifically the doctrine of the Lutheran church. So keep that in mind. We're not talking about, well, in one place the apology first said we're saved by works, but then later in the one they finally adopted it said we're saved by grace. So there's nothing like that. It's just, honestly, at the end of the day, it becomes a squabble among scholars, which at the end of the day, for me, finally puts me to sleep. I'm like, okay, fine, publish all the journal articles you want, as long as you let me have my Book of Concord.
One of the things that Melanchthon says at the end of his greeting to the reader, I think is important to focus on here. Picking up that picture of posterity, I think this is very important to understand that the confessors, whoever is writing these confessional documents, they were not just writing for their time. They were conscious that they were writing for us, too. He says this: "We have the public testimony of many good men who give thanks to God for this great blessing. Our confession teaches many necessary things better than any of our adversaries' books. We will commend our cause to Christ, who will someday judge these controversies." That's a very interesting perspective given to the emperor there. "We beg him to look upon the afflicted and scattered churches and to bring them back to godly and continuous harmony." What is Melanchthon saying there?
Well, simply that, listen, a fair-minded person reading these texts can see very clearly that both our confession and this response, which we are going to offer now, are far superior in every way to the so-called refutation presented by the Roman Church. And this is just a historical fact. The fact that this document by the Romanist wasn't even published in Latin until 1573 and never showed up in the German language until the 1800s, tells you that the Roman Church itself was embarrassed by this performance. It was very bad. And listen, the good news is, as I said, anybody following along with this show at this point, the series of interviews on the Apology, we will be referencing the confutation itself. It's online, it's free, you can read it for yourself. You can see how lame it is. I mean, it's bad. It's really bad. It's laughably bad. In fact, I got a little anecdote to tell you, Todd. I got a big kick out about this when I was preparing for this show. I went back and I read the detailed history of all these proceedings, which are available in the excellent, lengthy historical introduction by Friedrich Bente. And we publish that here at CPH as a separate volume. But it, again, that document itself is free on the internet, too, at bookofconcord.org. It's in the public domain. But there's a story here. Someone quipped, writing to one of his friends, as he watched the apology being read, he wrote this: "The emperor maintains his neutrality. He slept during both the reading of the Augsburg Confession and the Roman Confutation." So these were really matters that were great passionate interest to theologians, but politicians just had to listen to this stuff drone on for hours and hours and hours. The emperor snoozed during the Augsburg Confession and the confutation of the Augsburg Confession.
One of the other features of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession that I'd like you to talk about, yeah, and it is by way of referencing, as he calls them, our adversaries, they are quick to point out where the Lutherans find agreement with, yeah, their Roman adversaries.
Very good point. And that's a great way to start our formal interviews on the apology. First of all, the good news is, on certain points, like, for instance, the very first one, on God, our adversaries approve Article 1 of our confession, in which we declare that we believe and teach there is one divine undivided essence, yet there are three distinct persons. We believe that it has a sure and firm testimony of Scripture that cannot be overthrown. We constantly affirm that those thinking otherwise are outside of Christ's church, are idolaters, and insult God. No disagreement whatsoever on the Holy Trinity. And we might say, okay, so what? So what? Remember that it took the church hundreds of years to reach a point where it was able to articulate clearly enough what Scripture had always taught about the Holy Trinity. So thank God that there was no disagreement between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church on the Holy Trinity. Now, this was not always the case at the time of the Reformation. You did have some, again, some of these radical reformers who were second-guessing and questioning everything. And the Romanists wrote this in their confutation: "Especially when in the first article they confess the unity of the divine essence in three persons, according to the decree of the Council of Nicaea, their confession must be accepted, since it agrees in all respect with the rule of faith in the Roman Church. For the Council of Nicaea, convened under Emperor Constantine, has always been regarded inviolable, whereas 318 bishops, eminent and venerable for holiness, blah, blah, blah. So they just basically, the Roman response begins by saying, we absolutely agree with the Lutherans and affirm what they just said about God.
Another feature of the Apologia of the Augsburg Confession that does differentiate it a little bit from the Augsburg Confession itself is that the Apologia has more time, more room, and so it can cite the Church Fathers. Why is that important? We'll answer that question after this with Pastor Paul McCain.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Now, the latest chapter in the Lutheran Confession series we're doing with him, an introduction to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Paul, another feature of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession that kind of differentiates it from the Augsburg Confession is that since it has more time and more space, it actually cites church fathers. Why is that important?
Yes, and that's a wonderful point, Todd. Another one of my passions has always been the early church, and because the Lutheran church, very mindful of the fact that it in no way wanted to be perceived as a break away from the Christian church, or we can use the word Catholic here, it does not want to be perceived as some kind of a radical group that just rejected and destroyed everything that had gone before. And an important way to anchor itself in the history of the church is to appeal to the most authoritative teachers of the early church. We call them the church fathers. Everybody, when you use that phrase, church fathers, most everybody familiar with this topic is going to instantly think of the early teachers and writers of the Christian church. And by that I mean from, let's just say, the first century through the sixth century, through the 500 ADs, even though I might say the 400 ADs might be more of a stopping point. But basically, the first 500 years of the church, we had a succession of brilliant, gifted theologians, big names like Augustine or Irenaeus, all these people. And Melanchthon has a chance to cite them in defense and support of the Lutheran doctrinal assertions, particularly on the key doctrines of justification, good works, original sin, so on and so forth.
The road ahead is going to kind of be a complex one. The listeners are going to kind of have to stick with us because this document does go into great detail. The central feature of it, though, that you wanted to talk about here in our introduction is the way that the Apology to the Augsburg Confession articulates and takes special care with the doctrine of justification, Article 4, when we get to it. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, well, you can probably understand, even though the Romanists said, we're good with God, we've got that in full harmony and agreement with the Lutherans, but immediately beginning with Article 2 on sin, things start to go downhill. And no wonder, because if you don't understand original sin, you're going to get the doctrine of justification wrong as well. But the lengthiest portion of the Apology is devoted to justification and to a very careful analysis of what do we mean when we talk about faith? What is justifying faith? What does it mean to obtain forgiveness of sins through faith alone in Christ? And these issues are as relevant today as they ever were. And as much as I can without sounding like I'm beating people over the head with this, we don't disagree with Rome necessarily. Now, there might be some minor disagreements, but it's not the issue of salvation by grace that is the real breaking point. It is the teaching of the Bible that it is by grace through faith alone. Rome wants to add salvation by grace through faith plus works. There's the main point, and it's always been that way since the Reformation. It still is today. So the Apology, Melanchthon, spends a lot of time on justification. Then he talks about love and the fulfilling of the law. And yes, this is lengthy material, but it's rich stuff, and Melanchthon does engage in some pretty high-end theology here and begins to bring in, like you say, references to the church fathers. He uses a bit of Aristotelian logic here and there to make his point. But all of these points, repentance, confession, and satisfaction, these are the most important parts of the Apology, and it's so foundational for Lutheranism because our doctrine of justification is grounded in these affirmations of what the Bible actually teaches about how we're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ alone.
All of that is to say that Melanchthon and the other reformers are acutely aware that the real basic difference, the kind of foundational difference between themselves and Rome, was on that issue of justification by grace through faith alone.
Right, and we have to understand, this is why the Reformation happened. There had been reforming movements in the Catholic, and during the Middle Ages, all kinds of reforming movements that reformed monasticism, that reformed this, that reformed that. They tussled between, is the church ruled by a single authoritative pope, or should it be ruled through church councils? Well, the papal party won on that and has to this day. The pope's still the top dog. So all these issues were back and forth, and at the time of the Reformation itself, other reformers came along, and they thought if we just get rid of abuses or traditions that are wrong, then the church will change. No, Luther cut right to the heart of the issue, and you see it already, and we've talked about this, in the 95 Theses, he cuts right to the heart of the issue immediately and begins to understand and dismantle the deep theological foundations for everything the Roman Church was doing, which was predicated on a profound misunderstanding, misapplication, and then heretical teaching about grace, about faith, about justification, about the nature of sin itself, how it affects us, so on and so forth. So Luther dismantled the entire theological foundation of medieval Roman Catholicism. Medieval Roman Catholicism, in response to the Reformation, there were some things the church finally had to respond to. All of that was completely codified and solidified. Issues that had been debated up to that point within the church itself were completely set in stone during the Council of Trent. And ever since Trent, the Roman Church has remained what it is, basically the church of the city of Rome led by the Pope, which was formed in large part in response to the Reformation during the Council of Trent. So basically, both sides have been set in stone for centuries because finally, anytime you try to resolve this, you realize you either confess this view of salvation by grace through faith, or you embrace the Roman view of salvation by grace through faith plus human works.
Talk about, not that other parts of the Book of Concord are unclear on the doctrine of justification. They simply assume that you are reading the apology to the Augsburg Confession, but you say that this is where justification comes clearest in the entire Book of Concord.
Yeah, you and I were chatting a moment ago. Maybe a good way to think of the apology is the Augsburg Confession is a summary of the research paper you're going to write, and the apology is the whole paper itself, completely documented, footnoted, everything explained in great detail. That's what the apology provides, a real layout of these doctrines. And it played such an influential role in the life of the church ever since the Lutheran Confessions were published. Lutheran theology, even though the books written became longer and longer and longer, they merely were additional unfolding and explanation and application of what was set forth so clearly by Philip Melanchthon. And we should mention, too, Melanchthon had already tackled the doctrine of justification powerfully in the very first what we could call Lutheran dogmatics or statement of systematic theology. And by that, I mean simply a book that lays all these teachings out in a very clear and orderly fashion in the year 1521, when he wrote a book called Theological Topics, or the original title is Loci Communes, Theological Commonplaces. We have a translation of that in English. The 1521 first edition of Philip Melanchthon's book was so good, Martin Luther, in typical Martin Luther fashion, gushed on that it should be bound into the Bible. He said it should be declared part of the canon of the Scripture. Now, of course, he was exaggerating, but anybody who reads this document comes away completely impressed with and just fired up about how clearly Melanchthon had explained the gospel. So Melanchthon had been working on this issue himself for 10 years and been articulating it. So all of this is brought to bear when he writes in great detail about the doctrine of justification in the apology or defense of the Augsburg Confession.
One other thing briefly to round off our conversation here, Paul, and that is the initial reader, if they read the apology and then or if they read the Augsburg Confession and then the apology together as they're intended to be read, might say, yeah, but they didn't deal with this topic or that topic. Things that are very clearly taught in Scripture, they don't seem to be dealing with everything that Scripture says. Is that the intent of these documents?
Yeah. Oh, of course. And sometimes we hear some pretty silly arguments made, like, well, the ordination of women is okay because nowhere in the Book of Concord is it specifically rejected. No, in their right mind during these days would even conceive of such a thing. I mean, that's like saying, well, it's wrong to murder somebody with an axe because the Book of Concord specifically references that and rejects it, but I can shoot him with a machine gun. That's okay because the Book of Concord doesn't specifically reject the use of a machine gun to murder somebody. I mean, honestly, and I hear pastors saying things like this sometimes. It's embarrassing. So, no, the Book of Concord is not exhaustive. The Lutheran Confessions are not exhaustive of everything the Scriptures teach. Or, for that matter, obviously a 16th century document can't be expected to speak to every specific issue that might arise in the year 2017. But the doctrinal foundation, the arguments made, the citations of Scripture, how they're applied, the thinking will shape and form the way we deal with any subject that comes along. So that's a good point, Todd. People should not regard the Book of Concord as the be-all and end-all of every potential theological issue. And the dumb argument, if it's not referenced in the Book of Concord, then it's open, it's open season.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. And he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next time he'll join us to get into the content of the apology to the Augsburg Confession. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. I'm looking forward to it.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Concordia University Irvine's Master of Arts in Theology program, where you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Find out more at cui.edu/theology, cui.edu/theology, the Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss male and female sex differences with Deaconess Cynthia Lumley. We will visit with President Obama's Faith Vote Director, Michael Ware, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession doesn't change a single thing from the original confession. It continues to confess, and it does defend, and it builds upon its arguments, but the faith once confessed is the faith always confessed, and it doesn't need to change. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. worldusa.org.